Please pray with me, and let's look into God's Word this morning together. Heavenly Father, thank you for each one that's here, and thank you for this time now that we have to consider your Word and what it teaches us about our earthly families. We pray that you will bless this time, be glorified in it, teach us from your Word. Thank you for it now. May your Spirit just really take your Word and impact and convict each heart accordingly and encourage us and challenge us and bless our time. We ask for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I think few of us would disagree that the greatest blessing in our lives, after, of course, knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, is our earthly families. Those loved ones in our lives who we have either grown up with throughout our lives, or have begun a relationship with, a family with, through marriage and having children and so forth, that those people are the greatest blessing and joy in our lives. Likewise, the greatest loss we can ever imagine or actually endure is the loss of one of these closest loved ones. And yet, even earthly family must be properly prioritized and understood as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself made this point in Matthew chapter 12. When told that his mother and brothers were seeking to speak to him, we read in verses 48 and following, "But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" He also declared in Matthew 10:41, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a father..." Let me find Matthew 10:41-42. "I came..." Excuse me for a second here. I'm sorry, Matthew 10:34, that's why. He says, "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household." In other words, Jesus put his spiritual family even above his flesh and blood. He cites the prophet Micah chapter 7, verse 6 in that passage, in Matthew 10:34-35. This is also why we have great joy when we see one of our loved ones in our earthly family also come to faith in Christ and enter into our eternal family, our forever spiritual family. There's great joy in that. Well, last week we began a short mini-series, if you will, a short mini-series on family relationships as we take a month-long respite from our study of Joshua. We've been studying the book of Joshua, and we've arrived in that study to the point where Israel has now entered into the land. They've taken the land, and they are now possessing the land. They're beginning to live in it, take possession of it. They're in firm control of the land. And so as doing that, I wanted to remind us again of the important relationships that they would need to cultivate and continue if they are to be blessed in the land. Yet those first two of these relationships are the same ones the nation of Israel had that we also have as followers of Christ. That is our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father that we looked at last week, and also our relationship with our earthly families. Now last week we began by looking at the relationship with God as our Heavenly Father because that's the first and primary relationship in every one of our lives. That one must govern everything else, every other relationship. That every believer in Christ has been placed into God's family, adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ is the greatest relationship. And we must recognize that as kind of foundational for all our other relationships. However, the second of these relationships that we're considering this morning is the earthly family. And I want us to reflect this morning on three crucial truths that you must understand about your earthly family so you will appreciate the role it has in God's world. Three crucial truths concerning your earthly family that you must understand so that you will appreciate, understand its role in God's world. The role of your earthly family that it plays in this world reaches beyond merely your own fulfillment and happiness. though that is the most obvious blessing we have from our families. But it reaches beyond that into how your family contributes to the society that God has placed you into. While this contribution will inevitably include temporal elements, such as what you contribute to society through your work, your job, your day-to-day activities, and so forth, those can be readily observed. The greatest contribution an earthly Christian family makes is our testimony for Jesus Christ and the gospel, that we shine the light of Christ as a family in this dark world. We live for the glory of God in everything we do. We're always looking to tell others the good news of Christ, to point them to Jesus. I know that's been one of the joys of my family, is always wherever we live, whatever neighborhood we're in, wherever we go, we want to point people to Jesus Christ. There's no greater emphasis then that I can stress concerning your earthly family than that one. That takes precedence. Now, virtually all people in every culture also recognize, however, that the earthly family is the basic unit and building block of society in every culture. As the family goes, so goes society. When the family goes to pot, if you will, when the family begins to break down, then the society breaks down. In his classic work on the fall of the Roman Empire, the 18th century author Edward Gibbon studied the subject of the fall of Rome for 20 years in order to understand how the great and powerful, nearly 500-year-old empire of Rome suddenly collapsed. And in the end, Gibbon boiled it down to five reasons, all of which points to the moral, religious, and political and economic decay of the empire from within. But the first reason is especially relevant to our study this morning. Gibbon proposed it to be the, quote, rapid increase of divorce with the undermining of the sanctity of the home, which is the basis of society. I'll say it again. Rapid increase of divorce with the undermining of the sanctity of the home, which is the basis of society. In other words, he said, earthly families began to break down. And as they did, so did the Roman Empire. The greatest assault on Rome then did not come from enemies from without, though there were fierce enemies in coming against them, but it came from within. It reminds us that the relationships you live in every day under your roof, your own roof, are for the majority of us the most important and relevant relationships to both personal fulfillment and the stability of our society. The reality is that unless you live completely alone, without any surviving family members, then you probably interact with at least one of these relationships we'll talk about today, if not multiple family relationships on a daily basis for some of us. Even most single people will have regular contact with immediate family members, such as a sibling or a parent. So what we want to talk about this morning is very relevant. The reality is, this is where most of us live. Consider the demographics right here at Faith Bible Church. I was looking over our members and regular attendees. Right here at Faith Bible Church, over half the men who attend this church regularly are married. And just under half of the women are also married. That means that what God has to say about marriage is very relevant, very important for us to understand, so that you can fulfill your respective role in that relationship. Furthermore, of those married couples, over half of them still have children living in the home, whether minors or adults. And that means that the parent-child relationship is also very important to understand. The same is obviously true for single moms and dads who are raising their kids. Parenting is a big issue in their homes. Of course, children also have responsibilities to their parents. They must fulfill those. We'll talk about that. In the case of the minor children of FBC, as with some of our older singles, you also live with your siblings. Most of us at FBC have regular contact with our siblings, even if they don't live with us, wherever they might be. So the sibling relationship is an important one to understand. I was talking to my family the other night. I asked, how many relationships are in this home? I said, there's four of them, right? There's mom and dad, husband and wife. There's dad to his children. There's mom to her children. There's siblings. all these relationships, only four of us in the home. There's all this web of relationships. We need to understand how to live in the context of those relationships. In the case of many single people in the church, which is a situation for nearly half the men of this church and over half the women, these other family relationships apply. So when we speak of family relationships, especially within the home, we need to understand what God requires of each person. And I realize that there may be other important family relationship dynamics going on. I understand there could be grandparents involved or other relatives in the home or roommates and so forth. But my focus for now is on the more prominent relationships both in and out of the home. So let's begin. The first crucial truth that you must understand about your earthly family, that is, earthly families are designed by God. They are designed by God. He's the one who created them, designed them, and we need to understand that. I'm speaking here of the creation order by design, the family origins of the Bible. God has created family relationships to make your life more fulfilling. So recognize his purpose in your family. For example, the husband is designed by God to be a lover, a leader, a protector, a provider for every member of his household, especially for his wife and children. The wife is intended and designed by God to be a helper, a companion, a complement, a childbearer, an overall gift from the Lord. Think about how important a husband is. The breakdown of the family in society is often due to the abdication of so many men who abandon their role as a faithful husband and father. In an article by the National Center for Fathering titled "The Consequences of Fatherlessness," it opens with these words, quote, "Some fathering advocates would say that almost every social ill faced by America's children is related to fatherlessness," end quote. It goes on to give six of those ills: poverty, drug and alcohol abuse, physical and emotional health, educational achievement, crime, sexual activity, and teen pregnancy. This article suggests all of it can be contributed to fatherlessness in our society, the social ills we see going on around us. What about the wives? Well, wives who rebel against God's design for motherhood, for being a wife, for being that helper suitable, they might find a substitute for these roles, especially in our feminist liberation generation of the past 50 years or more. However, work outside the home and personal hobbies for a woman cannot replace the greater joy and fulfillment that comes with being a wife and being a mother. Most women in the church would testify to that, the joy that is in being a wife and being a mother. Again, the first commandment given to Adam and Eve was what? Be fruitful and multiply. Have children. God doesn't give us commands that are not for our joy, for our blessing. So we understand this. Children are designed by God to be a blessing. They're designed by God to carry out the next generation as true worshipers of God, to carry it on, to proclaim the gospel. Well, we will consider this a little more under the next truth. Let me just remind you of a few important scriptures that kind of support what I'm saying here. Returning to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28 clearly teaches us that God created man and woman in his own image. He intended that they bring forth offspring and rule over the world. Verse 28 says, God blessed them, that is Adam and Eve, who he had created in his own image, the man and the woman. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We see here the design of God. We see that it was never for Adam and Eve to merely enjoy their own relationship and their relationship with God, but it was designed from the very beginning that they propagate the human race, that they fill the earth. Furthermore, God placed Adam into the Garden of Eden, as we read in the more detailed account in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 continue. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Verse 15 goes on, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. Here was the first job God created for his first human being. Work was a good thing. For man, Adam to work and till the ground and provide for himself and his family was part of the creation order before the fall of man into sin. There was no weeds for him to pull. There were no thorns for him to prick him. It was all good. This role of work. Reading on, we also find, however, the role that his new wife would play in life. You know the story. The Lord God said in verse 18 of chapter 2, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And then after creating animals from the ground and parading them before Adam, all of them not being suitable helpers, God took a part of his own body, a rib from his own body, and fashioned the woman out of it, built the woman out of that rib, and brought her to the man. And the rest of the story is so familiar to us. Verses 23 and 24, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Point's obvious. God had created the first family unit that would now begin to multiply and fill the earth. It was a beautiful thing. It was complete. It was perfect by design. Jesus later affirms this. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus affirms these verses in verses 4 and 5 when he reiterates the great truth of Genesis with a question. And then he makes the great declaration in verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. God's design for the family was perfect. Proverbs 18:22 reminds us, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. As I mentioned last week, this helps us understand, this helps explain why the premise of gay marriage and gender identity, not to mention same-sex parenting, are all a perversion from the created order. It's a perversion from God's perfect design. They have no biblical basis for existing. In fact, I would go so far as to say they are an affront to God in his perfect design of the family. The issue for us is not being homophobic. As Christians, we're not homophobic as though we're scared that if our children see two men walking along holding hands or kissing each other, that's going to somehow damage the fabric of their moral being. Our concern is Romans 1:26. Our concern is the acceptance of this as the norm of American society. Romans 1:26 is clear that such sin is a sign God has given us over to degrading passions. That's what scares us. The wrath of God against sin that's so clearly indicated in Scripture. However, I also remind you that polygamy and groundless divorce, as well as fornication and adultery, that's all a deviation from God's perfect design. We need to be reminded of that. It's not just homosexuality. It's all sexual deviation and perversion. Hebrews 13:4 is clear. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. It's a serious offense to take the beautiful gift of sex outside of marriage, where God designed it and created it to be, for all the beauty of it in marriage and family. So in the beginning, everything was as it should be. It was so good. It was as God designed it, at least until chapter 3. At least until sin entered in the world and the floodgates were open to all the perversion that would follow. And yet it's not until after the tragedy of sin is introduced that we read of the first children being born. We read of the devastating consequences of sin entering into the world. Every child born from the very first one named Cain on has been born in sin. And it ensures that every earthly family will face insurmountable challenges to becoming all that God wants that family to be. However, the truth to grasp here is that God's design for family, it's never changed. Despite sin, it's never changed. It was permanently marred by sin, but it remains the order to uphold. Children are still intended to be a blessed extension of the earthly family. It's His gift. Psalm 127 is so clear on this. Psalm 127 verses 3 through 5 state this: "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." And then Psalm 128, the very next chapter, goes on in verse 3, and it describes the wife as she will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. It's a beautiful picture of a blessed man. His house is full of children, and they are a blessing around his table. The reason all of this matters to you today, then, is that if you don't understand the original design of the Creator, you will never recognize, much less embrace, your purpose in the family. We need to start here. We need to recognize His design. Again, the modern breakdown of American society can be traced back to a failure to do so. A glaring example of this is caught in another article I was looking at, in the avoidance of marriage among today's younger generation. It's titled, "The American Family, an Endangered and Disappearing Species." And it starts with a couple questions. It asks, is that just hype and rhetoric? Are American families really disintegrating today? Sadly, a lot of evidence seems to indicate that traditional American families are an endangered and disappearing species. And it goes on, several statistics. Indices suggest that traditional families, husband and wife with children, and family life are disappearing in the United States. One major factor in the disintegration of families in America is the movement of young adults away from marriage. Non-marital cohabitation and temporary hooking up, quote-unquote, have to some extent replaced marriage in some segments of the young adult population. The article goes on, and it compares what the rate of marriage was back in 1960 in what they called the silent generation with what it is today in the millennial generation. In the silent generation, the rate was 65%. 65% of persons were married between ages 18 and 32 in that generation. 65% between 18 and 32. Today, between that same age range, the percentage is down to 26%, almost a 40% drop in people between ages 18 and 32 who are married. Instead, they're choosing to sleep around, hook up, live together, or just not do any of it. How does that affect the family in America? In 2012, the article says, 1 in 5 adults aged 25 and older, about 42 million people, had never been married. In 1960, it was only about 1 in 10 adults in that age range had never been married. It goes on. It found that nearly as many American adults, 46%, said that society is just as well off if people have other priorities than marriage and children. As do not make up marriage and having children a priority. As many said that as said that society is better off if marriage and children are given priority. Half of the people around us are saying marriage and family does not matter. There's other things that are more important. What are they? Who knows? Money, careers, fame, you name it. What do people chase after? Add to that abortion, right? The killing of children in the womb. Add to that the failure of parents who don't faithfully raise their children, and their children end up in foster homes and in orphanages and all of the rest of that, and you have a recipe for disaster in a society. And that's what we're starting to see in America all around us. That's what's so scary. Hence this idea that the American family is endangered and disappearing. And yet, beloved, as Christians, we recognize the vital role that stable families play in society. The question, though, is do you embrace and fulfill your role and thereby your purpose in the family? Again, the modern breakdown of American society can be traced back to a failure to do so. I ask you, do you pass on the Christian faith to your kids? Even if you're single, do you speak highly of God's design, or do you denigrate it? See, this is God's design, not man's design. This is why we can't just mess with it. One of the famous quotes of President Ronald Reagan is, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction." The point he was making is that freedom must be protected and fought for, or it will be lost in the next generation. And yet the same could be said of passing on the Christian faith to the next generation. Judges chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 gives some shocking information of what happens after Joshua and that generation died. It says that verse 10, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Amazing. Right after Joshua and that generation passes away, a generation arises that does not know the Lord. They failed to pass on the faith. The breakdown of the family, society as a breakdown, is always just a generation away. A breakdown of society. There's a second crucial truth that you need to understand about your earthly family. Not only is it designed by God, but earthly families are directed by God. God has revealed in His Word how they are to be. He has spoken clearly on how to relate to others in our family. So learn what His Word teaches and obey it. Learn what His Word teaches you about your role and obey it. I mentioned the design of God for husbands, wives, and children, but God's given specific directions on how to fulfill these various roles, along with the roles that other people in the home might play. In a multi-generational family, for example, the husband is also the father and might even be the grandfather. A mother might be a grandmother, a daughter, as well as a wife and sister. It just depends on how many people live in that home. The children, of course, are also siblings, but there might be cousins in the home, and so on and so on. So we need to understand the relationships under our roof. However, the husband and father or wife and mother is the most common. That is the most common relationship. Now, the Bible is not a how-to manual, if you will, on families. It's not just a how-to family manual. But whenever God speaks on these different roles, we need to take heed of what He says because we know it's absolute truth. Two significant passages to turn to then for this is in Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 5. Deuteronomy 6, if you want to turn over there for just a moment. In that chapter, Moses instructs the children of Israel, verse 1, in the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments that the Lord their God has commanded them as they are to do in the land they're going over to possess. Of course, in Joshua, in our study, they've already possessed the land now. They've already crossed over and they're possessing the land. That's why I wanted to have this relationship series that we're in right now. But in verses 6 and 7, Moses gives directions for parents. And he says this, parents, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, you're always teaching God's word to your children. Wherever you are, wherever you go. Clearly, the parents have a role to fulfill in passing along the commandments of God. If the parents don't do it, who will? Right? That's what Moses is essentially saying. The point at which fathers and mothers depart from this responsibility, then, is the most critical point that they fail as parents. We need to understand that. It's not in failing to take your children to Disneyland or to buy them that special toy, or to pay for their college, or to spend lots of fun time with them without any teaching. Okay, those are all fine things to do, but if you're not teaching them God's word, passing along God's truth to them, you're failing as a parent at the most critical point. And when you are teaching them God's word, even if you can't pay for college, even if you can't buy them that special toy, even if you can't take them on the dream vacation, it's okay. You've given them the most precious truth they need. All that other stuff is fluff. So parents have a responsibility. And yet in Ephesians 5 and 6, there's an even more extensive passage on how the various members of the family are to relate to each other. Ephesians 5 and 6, having recounted the riches that all believers have in Christ that we enjoy in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, chapters 4 and following, Paul turns his attention to the practical matters of Christian living. And one of those important matters includes directions for the first century household. How are we to live in a first century household? Ask yourself this question. For every one of these relationships that you find yourself in, how diligent are you to fulfill God's purpose for you, your role in obedience to his word? Husbands and wives are addressed in verses 22 to 23, or 33 of chapter 5. A husband, we're told, must love his wife as Christ loved the church. Look at verses 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. This is, of course, sacrificial love. This is the kind of love that will give and do anything for your wife, because she is the precious gift from the Lord that he gave you. And you'll do whatever it takes to love her. 1 Peter 3:7 adds that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. Otherwise, it affects their prayer life. Live with her according to knowledge is literally how you could translate it. Understand her needs. Understand her desires. Be sensitive to them. Minister to her. When you've hurt her and she starts crying, you repent quick. Why? Because you want to make sure you get dinner that night? No, because you love her and she's a precious jewel, a gift from the Lord, and you do whatever you can to make sure things are good with her. You restore with her. You need to be sensitive to her needs, her desires. Likewise, the wife is to submit to and respect her husband. Verses 22 to 24 talk about this. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. There's that leadership he's supposed to provide. As Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Verse 33 at the end says, the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. She needs to submit to him and respect him. She gets the perfect example also in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. The example of Sarah, who was so submissive to her husband Abraham, calling him Lord. She obeyed him, calling him Lord. An example for godly women. For the married couples among us, I ask you, does your marriage reflect Christ and his church? If you ask your children, would your children say, yeah, my mom and dad really do try to reflect Christ in the church? They're not perfect, but they reflect Christ in the church. My dad loves my mom. He seeks to minister to her. My mom submits to my dad. Is this true for you? Or have you brought derision upon Christ by failing to fulfill these very simple and straightforward commands? Each one of us husbands must take an honest look in our own marriage. We have to honestly look at it and try to discern, is it love and leadership that we're showing, or has it become selfishness, obsession, and control? Or you wives, is your submission genuine, or has it become kind of a convenient excuse not to speak up for the good of your husband? Or your respect has become more of a manipulation to kind of get whatever you're after? Children also have a responsibility to their parents. You read on in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 here. Children are told, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Obedience and honor are beautiful qualities in a child, are they not? Beautiful qualities in a child. And yet, they are equally odious when not present. A loud, disrespectful, disobedient child, I believe, is one of the most unsightly and repugnant scenes you will ever see. A child left to himself like that. It brings shame to the parents. Proverbs 29:15 states, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 states, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 17:25 also adds to this, A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Pictures a mother just bitter. Just, this is such a grief to my soul, this very child I bore, because he's a foolish son. Let me ask our young people here this morning, how faithful are you in obeying your parents? Do you obey immediately with a good attitude? The first time they tell you, they say, go clean your room, you go clean it. Take out the trash, pick up your clothes, get in the car, shut the door, do the dishes. Do you obey with a good attitude? The first time? Or do you just kind of, bad attitude, mope along, and maybe eventually you half-heartedly obey? Let me just say this. While your parents are responsible to train you to obey, you have a responsibility to obey them. While minor children must carefully obey and respect their parents, children of every age, that's all of us, must continue to honor our parents, as we all have experienced at one level or another. Certainly, while they're alive, we must do this. It might involve caring for their physical needs in old age. It might mean speaking carefully of them despite their foolish behavior. It might involve helping them around the house or, of course, showing them respect when we're in their presence, certainly in our words and our attitudes. Think of Jesus on the cross. What was he doing on the cross? Some of his final words were, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. John. Probably John, the author of the Gospel of John, take care of my mother. Make sure she's okay. Honoring his mother to the very end. The responsibility of parents, particularly fathers as leaders, is also clearly spelled out here in Ephesians. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers are specifically addressed. Let me just say this, dads, to do this requires a level of spiritual maturity. It must be evidenced in your self-control, your prudence, your patience, your gentleness, your firmness, and so on. There needs to be consistency. There needs to be a sacrifice of sometimes your own time, your money, your possessions, your interests, the things you want to do, you can't do. You give them up so that you can make sure you're a faithful dad in the home. You're bringing up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Dads and moms, but especially dads, I ask you, do you sacrifice for your kids in these areas? Are you growing? Are you growing in Christ as a man of God? In part so you can be that example for your children. We ought to do all we do just because we love Christ and we want to serve Christ. But we become an example for our children to follow. Even when children grow up and move out, parents might continue to be a source of wisdom, might continue to be a source of assistance and blessing to them as the Lord gives opportunity. But let us not forget the longest relationship of all, for all of us, for most of us perhaps, that is the relationship with siblings. Well, I've been married for 28 years. I've been a brother for 48 years. 20 more years I've been a brother. Virtually my entire life. Brothers and sisters also have obligations to one another. They're implicit in the scripture. Well, all of these verses I want to read here are set in a context of friendship or a neighbor. They remind us of the treasure that a brother is. Back to Proverbs for just a second. Proverbs 17, verse 17, states a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother's born for those hard times. A sister's there in your hard times. Chapter 18, verse 24, says, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In other words, a brother is as close as you can get. But there's a friend who even sticks closer. That's how good that friend is, a good friend. Chapter 27, in verse 10 of Proverbs, also makes another connection here. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. A brother close by is your first go-to, right? But better if he's far away is this friend, this neighbor who's nearby. Remember David in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 26, when he is grieving the loss of his best friend, Jonathan. He eulogizes him. And he says in chapter 1, verse 26, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. David had no one closer to him than his friend Jonathan, who he calls a brother, because a brother is that kind of person who would stick with you, who would be close to you. Remember Rahab the harlot? When she's trying to escape judgment herself, who does she try to save? Not just her parents, but also her brothers and sisters, Joshua 2:13. Scripture also, of course, provides some shocking examples of the polar opposite of how siblings should treat one another. Remember Genesis chapter 4, probably the most shocking. Cain kills his own brother Abel. Can you imagine that? That the first murder ended up being fratricide? The murder of a brother? That's the most appalling, shocking thing we can read. Abel was his younger brother. He trusted his big brother Cain. He trusted him. No doubt loved him, admired him. And Cain killed him. That's how evil Cain was. So it's the absolute opposite of what brothers should be. Or think of Joseph's brothers, who despise him so much they would sell him into slavery to never be seen again, and then go deceive his own father, their father. These are examples of the opposite of what siblings should be. Your brothers, your sisters should be some of the closest people to you on the earth in the ideal family. I realize that's not always the case. Other relationships closely associated with a family could also be addressed here. Relatives and friends and roommates. I know there's responsibilities there too, but again, we're focusing on our earthly family. So earthly families are designed by God. From the very beginning of creation, they're designed by God and they are directed by His revealed word. But there's one final truth I want to just touch on as we wrap up today. That is this: earthly families are determined by God. They are determined by God. What I'm speaking of here are individual family dynamics and duration. That God has determined who will be in your family and for how long. So enjoy these family relationships while they last. Enjoy them while they last. Because you never know how long they'll last. As parents, you did not choose your children as to the number, the gender, the kind of health that child's going to have and so on. God did. You might attempt to control the number of pregnancies, right, with childbirth or birth control and all that, but you certainly don't control those other features. Nor do children choose their parents or the siblings they'll grow up with. You're born into a family. That's it. That's who you got. God chose that. You might say, well, hey, I chose my wife. True, maybe, to a certain point. You chose your wife, but who allowed her to choose you? Again, God brought that about. God brought about all the circumstances of life to bring you to holy matrimony, right? We understand that. Proverbs 19:14 says, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Only God could have brought about those circumstances to bring you two together in marriage. And yet, since all earthly family relationships must come to an end, again I say, enjoy them while they last. Regardless of the dynamics of your earthly family, it has a divine expiration date. The end might come sadly much sooner than anyone ever expected. Some of you have had to endure that, and I understand that. And my heart breaks with you to think of that. Okay, I understand that. It might come in the normal course of life, right? It might come in the normal course where everybody grows old and happy and they die at 100 years old. Or 90 years old. But the end will come. The abrupt end of a family is seen all around us. The Bible is filled with examples. Think of, again, the first murder. Think of Job and the loss of all his children with one powerful windstorm and his kids were all gone in a second. Think of the divine execution of Aaron's two sons. Here he has his two sons serving as priests, Nadab and Abihu. And what do? They offer strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord strikes them down immediately. And Aaron's not allowed to grieve at all. Don't you dare start to grieve, Aaron. Family absolutely disrupted. Think of the death of Eli's two rebellious sons. Think of Lot's wife as she's fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah, and she looks back and boom, she's turned into a pillar of stone. Lot just lost his wife. Think of the untimely death of Ruth's two sons, leaving her own daughter-in-law's widow just like she was. The Bible's full of these illustrations. Think of David and Absalom. David's heart was torn out, broken when Absalom was killed. The sudden loss of a spouse or child through death, whether it's expected or unexpected, it's all too common as earthly families are broken up. Sometimes that loss comes to one family at a time. Sometimes it comes to multiple families at a time. Like last week's shootings, many families all at once. How many families were forever ended, ruined, or otherwise drastically changed because of last week's shooting in Las Vegas? Only God knows. How many people today are trying to cope with how they can even go on in life because of what happened? At least the families of those killed, perhaps many of those who survived also, but how many more we can't possibly know, only God knows. While we who have the hope of heaven, we rightfully rest in a measure of comfort, knowing that we will see our saved loved ones again someday, still, the earthly relationships have ended, and the pain endures, and we have to go on. Consider the slow deterioration taking place in so many families around us. The painful, emotional breakdown of a marriage that unfolds over months, years, or even decades as they see the inevitable coming. The divorce rate among first marriages in America is conservatively somewhere between 33 and 40%. Think of the sorrowful but increasing rebellion of a child as he or she grows older into their teen years, despising one or both of their parents, and grows up to never return home, to never return to a good relationship with them. Such heartache is a consequence of the fall. At the same time, we know God is sovereign over these things. Even in the fortunate case that all family members live in love and harmony until old age, right? Holidays and birthdays and vacations are spent together. Anniversaries are celebrated. Still the end must come. The duration comes. It comes to an end. Grandparents or great-grandparents pass into eternity. Maybe they have their adult children and grandchildren surrounding them. Our children grow up and they move out of the home. They begin their own lives, their own families. The phenomena we call the empty nest syndrome, right? But in every case, the family dynamics are changing. Things are changing with each departure. Obviously, we prefer these things over the untimely death of a loved one or broken relationships. But again, the end of those earthly relationships is inevitable. So we recognize God has determined it. So what's the point? The point is enjoy your relationships while the Lord grants them to you. As long as you have them, enjoy them. This is part of what it means to appreciate your family's role in this world. And I ask you this morning, in light of that, is there something that needs to change with you to be a more faithful Christian spouse or parent or sibling? What about a more faithful child? Are there relationships you've neglected that need to be repaired? You know, we live in a day and age when we're really without any excuse not to continue to cultivate and improve our family relationships, right? We got the internet, we got telephones, we got airplanes that shoot us all across the world, we got cars to drive, we've got all sorts of ways to communicate and to cultivate these relationships so that when we can finally spend time with people, it can be all the more fulfilling with our loved ones. And yet in some cases, sadly, the division Christ brings into your home is a sacrifice that you have to pay for devotion to your Savior. And that happens too. Well, beloved, these three truths about your earthly family, they should motivate you. They should motivate me to depend upon God and His Spirit to help us obey, to appreciate what God has done and what our family, the role it plays in this world. Again, while your relationship with God through faith in Christ is the foundation for all of these, your earthly families are designed and directed and determined by God. We need to respond properly for our own fulfillment and joy and usefulness to the Lord. And again, if you're here today and you've never come into a right relationship with Christ, then let me just remind you, that is the first relationship that must be addressed. Your eternal relationship with God the Father. Believe on Him. Believe on Christ and His death and resurrection. That's the message as Christians that we want to take to a world. That's the message we want to bring to our family members and friends and neighbors and everybody we can. The hope that there is in Jesus Christ, if you will believe in Him, to forgive all your sins and to grant you eternal life. So let's always remember the gospel in the midst of enjoying all that God's given us in our earthly families. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these reminders from Scripture. Thank You for our earthly families. Thank You, God, that You have clearly designed everything in Scripture and directed us. And You, God, ultimately have determined who's in our family and what happens in our family. And we pray that we would just respond in the various roles You put us into in such a way so that You are glorified all the more, that our family might have a great impact on society all around us. May it be for Your honor and glory and for the sake of the spread of the gospel, as well as our own personal joy and fulfillment in our lives. We pray and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.